I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Jacques! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker. Excuse me. Here we go. Here at Area 52, this is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you today. And I cannot remember a day when I have had so much internal opposition to doing a program as I have today. When I say internal opposition, I mean I'm sitting here and I am hearing, you know, I'm not like hearing voices. I'm just like, it's like what I've experienced in Kenya. When I go to Kenya, a lot of times I will hear, get out, you don't belong here, you're in danger, you need to leave and go back home. And today I'm sitting here and I'm hearing, don't do Pastor Mike Online, don't just turn everything off, get up and walk away and we'll be nice to you. Things like that. And I have no idea what that's about. So rather than deciding to get up and walk away, I decided to just go ahead and stay. And we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 2, chapter 3, a couple other places, and we're going to talk Bible is what we're going to do today. So it is obvious to me that there is something that God is going to lead me to say that the devil doesn't want somebody out there to hear. It's obvious to me that that's like that. And I'm not kidding you. I am sitting here struggling to just get into the scriptures. And if you've ever felt led of the Lord to do something, and the devil doesn't want you to do it, it's almost like there is this overwhelming feeling to not do it, and it doesn't make sense. It's not rational. It's very internal, and it's weird. And so I literally was going to just shut everything off and walk away and be done with it, and y'all have a nice day. So anyway, let's get into the Bible before the devil decides to do something else, all right? What I want to do is Proverbs chapter 2 and a couple of the places in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to do a study on an idea out of the Bible that when I share it with you, when I relay it to you, some things hopefully will make sense to you of why there is so much false doctrine in the world, why so many churches have gone astray, why is there so much misunderstanding about the Bible. And to me, the Bible is as plain as reading it. Just read your Bible, believe the words that it says, and God will give you, at some point, God will give you understanding of it. But just believing the words of the Bible, to me, is, I'm not saying it's a hurdle to me, But to me, just believing the words of the Bible, some people have a real issue with. They've been taught that the Bible's the work of man, that it was man's translation, and there's mistakes in it, and you can't really believe everything that it says, and so on. And so many people have swallowed that garbage. And I used to. And I used to be drunk. Not in the literal. I used to drink wine and whiskey, and I've never been a drinker. But at one time in my life, there was a spiritual drunkenness. And I'll show you what I mean by that by giving you verses of scripture. There used to be a thing in me that would, I did not believe what I was reading out of the Bible. Oh, some of it I believed, but I had been taught that there was errors and mistakes in all the translations of the Bible, and I had to go to these unknown tongues and try to reinterpret them to get some new meaning out of it, or try to give out some new meaning to people as they're reading their old King James. And I used to be under that spirit, and God pulled me out of that. We'll go to the scriptures, and I'll show you what I mean by that. But let's start in Proverbs chapter 2, and whoever this is for, I want you to know that there's a struggle going on right now in me to get these words out today. All right, it's about as hard a thing as I've ever done. And so hopefully this is for you, somebody listening out there, and God's going to use it to bless you. God's going to use it to encourage you, or God is going to use it to judge you. All right. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, think about what your Bible's saying to you. Receive the words, the Bible. And hide my commandments with thee. Again, a reference to the Bible. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Understanding and knowledge and wisdom, they all go together. And all of them come from the Bible. There is no knowledge, there is no understanding, there is no wisdom outside of biblical wisdom, biblical knowledge, biblical understanding. The more verses you read, the more you'll understand. The more you understand, the more wisdom you'll have. Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. See, he's got them all packaged here together, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. If thou seekest her as silver. Now, do not believe the YouTube videos and the blogs that will try to convince you that the Holy Spirit is a girl. He's not. Never has been, never will be. There is another spirit. The one that Paul referred to, 2 Corinthians 11, there is another spirit that is feminine, female. She is a harlot. She is a drunken harlot. Hence the study that we're going to do today. But wisdom personified as a woman, think of the church. The real church of God is a woman, is the bride of Jesus Christ. Any church, any part of that church, any believer who believes the word of God and has any kind of understanding at all about the Bible, remember our soul is rendered in the Bible as a female. And so anybody in the church, a member of the body of Jesus Christ, they qualify as being the source of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, I like that. The hidden treasures are things in your Bible that you find. If you've seen, this is big in the apps world, these hidden treasure games. There's a bunch of them for iOS. There's a bunch of them for Android. I've seen at Walmart, like a pack of games that are nothing but finding hidden treasure games. And you look for different clues, like you walk into a room and you shuffle through things in the room. All of a sudden you find a key. Well, then you go to the place in the room where there's a lock. Obviously, the two go together. Things like that. But in this case, the Bible is the source of this, of where all the treasures are hidden. And any, like in Deuteronomy 32, I reference that a lot concerning this vine of Sodom thing. Their rock is not as our rock. Their vine is the vine of Sodom, and so on. God said in verse 34, Deuteronomy 32, is this not laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? And so the treasure house of God is the Bible. The repository of all the treasures of God are in your Bible. And when you seek for those things, God will show them to you. When you go looking for hidden treasures of knowledge and understanding wisdom in your Bible, God, you give it time, but God eventually will show you some things. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, is verse 4, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Think of the words that come out of the mouth of God. Your Bible is that source. Verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment. I'm going to record, probably it'll be the last part of the Watchman broadcast series called The Ultimate King James Code. I think it's going to be part four tomorrow, I think, or part three, part four. And God showed me something new. All the forms of the word path in the Bible, path, paths, pathways, 66 times exactly in the King James Bible. All right. So, I mean, just, you know, ponder that for a while and read that verse again. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Think of the verse, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, there's a match there. 66 books of the Bible, path, paths, pathway, 66 times in the Bible. Verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. There it is again. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Think about what is keeping you as far as keeping you right with God. It is the knowledge that God has given you of the Scripture. It is when, in times when you want to flee, times when you want to stray, times when you want to just take off and run. It is the knowledge of God's Word. It is His understanding and His wisdom that preserves you, that keeps you. Verse 12. Here we're getting into it now. All of this is to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, the evil man. As if there's more than one, right? I mean, there's a lot of evil men. But there is the evil man, the personification of every... See, some people are evil in different ways. Some people are evil as far as they're murderers. Some people are evil as far as they are adulterers. Some people are evil as far as they're drunkards or dope dealers. But the man of sin is evil all the way around. With every form of evil, with all deceivableness, of unrighteousness. He is the evil man. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man. From the man that speaketh froward things. Who leave the paths of uprightness. See, there it is again. There's that word path. Paths. 66 times. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Think about that. Any place where the Bible does not shine or is not allowed to shine, that place is going to be darkness. Think of the phrase nirvana. Nirvana literally means to blow out, as like blowing out a candle. When the candle's blown out, when the lantern is snuffed, there is no light. That's what nirvana, that's it. I didn't make the phrase up. The place that all of these Hindus want to go, spend their eternity, is a land of absolute total darkness. Job described it as the place without any order, a land of darkness itself, where even the light is as darkness. That's the time coming to this world. Right now, the light of the world, Jesus, and the light of the gospel, the light of Gentile believers, Jesus said to the church, you're the light of the world. That light is shining. May not be shining too brightly, but it's shining all over the world. One of these days, that light is going to be gone. And people are going to be, this world is going to be thrust into darkness. And at that time, the Antichrist, if he is the opposite of Christ, then he is the opposite of the light of Christ. He is absolute darkness, and his ways are darkness. And he's going to plunge this world into darkness. And people walk in the ways of darkness even now. Verse 14, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. Verse 15, whose ways are crooked. Think serpent. The serpent, there's never a straight snake. They are always crooked. They're coiled. I have been, and I thought I was going to do this today, and when I started looking at my notes that I had collected over the years about Kundalini, I realized there is no way in the world I'm going to get this accomplished in a few hours to get it ready for PMO. But I started working on a presentation about Kundalini. Kundalini it's referred to as the serpent fire. And I can tell you that all of the strangeness that you see in the New Apostolic Reformation churches, the Rick Joyner type churches, the anti-Bethel church in Redding, California with Bill Johnson. I was watching a collection of YouTube videos people have sent me over the years. Unreal what these people are getting into, but the fire revivals that are happening in churches is nothing more than Kundalini. Kundalini teaches that there is a serpent coiled up, a crooked serpent, literally at the base of your spine, and he wants out. He wants to be released. So you have to open up the seven, what they call chakras. Chakras are devils. They're spirits. They're what they call energy points or vortexes or wheels. It's what the word chakra literally means, a wheel. Think Ezekiel 1 on that. The idea that when Ezekiel was looking at those creatures, the chariot of God, they had wheels within wheels. And those seven chakras are seven devils, seven spirits, that they're like the pathway of the Kundalini fire spirit. They all have to be opened. When I think of things that need to be opened, I think immediately of the seven seals. In Revelation 6 and 7 and so on, those things have to be opened. Right now they're sealed, they're shut. Right now the beast is in the heart of the earth and he can't get out. There is something that's going to release him, and that is, I believe, the opening of the seven seals. But for right now, he's stuck down there. But the crooked, when it says whose ways are crooked, when these people want this Kundalini thing to set them free and show them the way, show them the light, literally they're wanting that beast to coil its way up the 33 bones of their spine, reach their crown. Think of the length of the body as like a picture of the earth and the heavens, the head being where the Most High is. Lucifer, Isaiah 14, who said, I'm going to ascend up above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what Kundalini is all about. It is about releasing that spirit to be the Most High up here in your brain, tapping into your pineal gland, activating your pineal gland. Everybody wants to, I might need my pineal gland activated. You'll go to sleep. That's what happens when your pineal gland is activated. You'll go to sleep. Because, I mean, it literally is this eye in the middle of your brain, and it serves a function. The function of which is when that eye detects that the sun's going down and darkness is creeping in, then it releases melatonin. And melatonin is what makes you go to sleep. And in the morning, when that pineal gland starts receiving the light signals from your eyes through your eyelids are real thin, it starts shutting off the melatonin, and all of a sudden you start waking up. That's how it works. And so people who have their pineal gland activated, they're going to be put to sleep. It's just they call it an awakening, but it's not. They're asleep. We're children of the day, people. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're children of the day, not of the night. That day shall not overtake us, as a thief, the Bible says. But anyway, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee, here it is, verse 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. That is any church who will tell you what you want to hear. She will flatter you with her words. She will not preach hell. She will not preach damnation. She will not preach condemnation. Those are all negative. She will tell you what you want to hear. She will tell you how rich you're going to be, how successful you're going to be. She is your life coach. She is your mentor. She is always going to fill you full of positive reinforcement. But she's never, ever, ever. She's never going to tell the truth about you. Never. She is going to lie. And she, as I said, she's going to tell you what you want to hear. She's going to flatter with her words. So, she is, remember how wisdom personified in the church, a church that will give forth the words of God out of the straight out of the Bible. She's wisdom. But the church who flattereth with her words, she's the harlot. She's the strange woman. She is, she'll flatter with her words, verse 17, which forsaketh the guide of her youth. What did Ecclesiastes say? What did Solomon say? Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. And forgetteth the covenant of her God. Which means she will not preach the new covenant of grace. Her way to blessing, her way of getting blessing from the force or the God or the Christ or any of that other nonsense, her way of getting that comes from doing, not believing. It comes from performance. It comes from paying. It comes from uttering magic words or repeating mantras or telling people that they must do this or they must do that or they must give this much money or whatever. But she has forgotten the covenant of her God. She does not know about grace. She does not know about unmerited favor and blessing from God. She will not teach that. She will teach works and a performance of works of any shape or form. That's what she will never preach, the real gospel, people. She never will. Verse 18, for her house inclineth unto death and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold, here it is again, of the paths of life. You know, this is it right here. See, there's a reason why those words are mentioned that number of times in the Bible, 66. It's there to give you wisdom. It's there to give you wisdom and understanding come from counting things. Revelation 13, 18, Ecclesiastes 7. This have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find the account. And I can tell you, I mean, doctrinally, it can be said that the paths of lives are the word of God. But then there is a numerical match. Paths or path or pathways, 66 times in the Bible. That number pointing you to the word of God itself. So what does it say? None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. She hates the Bible. And her intention is to draw you away from such. To get you off on something, anything else. Anything else in the world is fine as long as it's not the Bible. I often see myself as, you know, there for a while, God let me go down her road a little bit. A little bit. God let me go down where she was for a while and then pulled me out in the nick of time. After I saw where it was going, after I saw where I was headed, after I saw what was down there, God pulled me back and said, now, Mike, I want you to stand here to the entrance of this road, her road, and I want you to warn everybody not to go down there. Will you do that? Yes, yes, gladly I'll do that. And I try to warn everybody. That road where all of the other translations are, the Bible, that road where you dumb down the messages, that road where you have rock and roll for your church worship music, that road, I've been down that road, and God pulled me back. And I'm telling you, I saw where it would end up for me. God let me see that much of it. God showed me where I was headed. And so I'm standing here at the entrance to that road as people start to turn in there. And I'm there going, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't go that way. Don't go down this road. I've been down that road. I'm telling you, you're not going to like it. That road leads to hell. Don't go down that road. And I just almost beg people not to go down that road. But some listen, some don't. Most don't. They don't listen. They're going to go down that road. And no matter how much I shout, no matter how much I do, no matter what I say, is not going to change that for them. Once they go down there, her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. So verse 20, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. Let's see here. I'm looking for another passage dealing with that strange woman. Yeah. Verse, chapter 4. No, that's not it. Yeah, here we go. Chapter 5. My son, attend to the unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now remember what God's word tastes like. It tastes like honeycomb. It tastes like honey, and it's like honeycomb. So the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Oil, what is oil? Think of what the five wise virgins had in their lamps, oil. That, to me, signifies their belief in the Word of God. Without oil, a lamp is nothing. Without the Holy Ghost, the Bible just sits there. People don't read it. They don't believe it. So it's nothing. It's not a light to them. It's not a lamp to them. Because they don't believe it. They don't buy it. They don't have the Spirit of truth in them. The Spirit of understanding, the spirit of faith. They don't have that in them. Her lips, the words of her mouth appear to be biblical. Like a Bible, like religious words. But they're not. Oh, they're religious, all right, but they're not the Word of God. She has counterfeit words. Counterfeit words. This is where the counterfeit Bibles come in. Counterfeit Bibles based upon counterfeit manuscripts from the vine of Sodom, but not the true vine of Jesus Christ. So the words that she says sound like they're from a Bible. And they are, but they're not from the incorruptible word. They're not from there. Her end, verse 4, is bitter as wormwood. That's the vine of Sodom. The vine of Sodom is very bitter. It's grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Sharp as a two-edged sword. Again, another analogy to the Bible. I mean, if you look at these, what is there, four? Yeah, there's four. From verses 3 and 4, honeycomb, oil, bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. There's four comparisons here. It's like four false gospels. Four things that her words would be similar to as far as the word of God is concerned, but they're not the same. So it's going to be like a honeycomb. It's going to be like oil. It's going to, her end is bitter as wormwood, not sweet like wine is, and sharp as a two-edged sword. But our Bible is sharper than her two-edged sword. So, the real Word of God with the real gospel in it, the fake Bibles with a fake gospel in it. That's her. And then it says again, verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. There it is again. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. And I use this, when was it, Sunday? In talking about the 28th revision of the Greek text of the Nestle-Aland Greek text, going all the way back to the 1800s, the Westcott and Hort text. Eberhard Nestle took the work of Westcott and Hort, formulated a new Greek text that was based largely upon Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, two witnesses against Jesus whose witness agree not with each other. And so the committee, I don't know who gathered this, the United Bible Society, I don't know who gathered these guys together, but Kurt Alon, Bruce Metzger, Alec Wittgren, Carlos Martini, those four horsemen, as it were, bringing the new Greek text to the churches, to the seminaries, to the Bible publishing houses, that Greek text being revised 28 different times. 28 times in the last, I'd say the last 100 years, maybe less than that. So that, let's say a company's going to translate the Bible, and they had, I don't know, the 15th edition of the Nestle-Aland Greek text. Whatever Bible they translated from that Greek text, now they're at the 28th revision, their Bible does not match the current edition of the Greek text. So they got to retranslate their Bible again. Make it say things that it didn't say earlier. Her ways are always going to be movable, that thou canst not know them. And the Greek Revision Committee is not done. They're working on the 29th edition. And then it will be the 30th edition. And it will be ever-changing. Her ways are constantly moving, that thou canst not know them. And she doesn't want you to be able to consider and meditate on the path of life, which is the static, incorruptible Word of God. Now again, for those of you who have been told the lie that the King James has been changed drastically since 1611, and the Bible we have now is not the Bible of 1611, let me clear this up for you, because it's a lie. I believed it at one time. I fell for it. Without even bothering to check it out, I fell for it. 1850, the American Bible Society did a research project in 1850, because the question was, is the Bible that we have now in 1850 the same as the one put out in 1611. So they issued forth a committee of men to examine this issue. Their report came back, and I have the book that they wrote in 1850. The report is this, that the text of the Bible that was printed in 1611, other than spelling changes and printing errors, the text of the Bible that they had in 1611 is exactly the same text that they have in 1850, which is the same text we have now as far as the King James Version is concerned. It's the exact same Bible. And all you need to do is go online, go somewhere, and buy you a 1611 reprint and read it. And compare it with your King James. It is the same Bible. They made printing errors in 1611. And over the years, they had to revise the printings to change the errors. But we're not talking like they left out whole verses, or they completely retranslated it, or the English of 1611 was non-understandable to us today. That's not the issue. But these people will tell you that you don't have the same Bibles they had in 1611, so you don't really believe in the King James Bible. They're lying through their teeth. And either they know it and do it anyway because it proves their point. But then I ask the question, if you have to build yourself up on lies, what does that say about you? What does that say about your cause? What does that say about what you believe? But I'm telling you, The Bible that you believe has not been altered. It's the same Bible. Meanwhile, even the NIV itself is constantly undergoing changes. New editions coming out all of the time, changing what they first come out with in 1973. Oh, that's all different now than what they're saying now. Lest thou should have pondered the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. Now, turn to Revelation 17. I'm going to show you a spirit. The spirit is the spirit of the strange woman. She's identified in Revelation by her full name. In Revelation 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. See it? The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I sat upon a woman, or I saw a woman. Well, that was a bad mistake, wasn't it? I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. That golden cup, you know what God said in Jeremiah? Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. What does that mean? Does God drink? No. God uses Babylon to lie and to mislead and to deceive those who only want to be misled. There's a certain group of people out there who want to know the truth, and God is showing it to you. And then there's a certain group of people out there, a very large group, who want nothing to do with the real truth. They would much rather believe a lie. And they're very comfortable with that. Even some of them, knowing that it's a lie, they would still rather believe that than to know the truth. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken. Anytime you go to a church and they're drinking wine, and I mean alcohol wine, that's Mystery Babylon. Anytime you go to a church and the truth is not there, that's Mystery Babylon. And that spirit, or anytime you go to a church and they're talking about people being full of the Spirit, and yet they're acting in ways, these people are out of their mind, obviously, out of their mind, exhibiting behaviors that no normal, rational person would ever do. That is Mystery Babylon. When they act drunk in the service of the Lord, that's Mystery Babylon. Saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, what I want you to do is, along with me, you can use your Pure Bible Search software, or you can open your Bible up. I'm not going to put them on screen for you today. I feel like you need to open your Bible. Leviticus chapter 10 is where we're going to start. God gave the Levite priests a series of instructions to follow. And one of them was in Leviticus 10:9. He said, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink." Now, I'll say there's two types of wine in the Bible. There is fermented alcoholic wine with leaven in it, yeast. Leavened wine, corrupted wine that has alcohol in it. And then there is the new wine, which comes right from the cluster. The Bible says new wine comes from the cluster. And so that's fresh grape juice, what we would call grape juice. We don't use the word wine to describe Welch's grape juice. But the word wine simply means from the vine, vino, from the vine. And so there's two types in the Bible, and you have to look at the context, the story, and understand certain principles in the Bible so that you can discern which is which. In many cases, when the word wine is used with strong drink, then you know what kind of wine it is. Strong drink is any kind of whiskey, vodka, gin, bourbon, brandy, scotch, you name it, any kind of liquor that has alcohol in it. And when wine is mentioned with strong drink, then you understand what kind of wine it is. It's not fresh squeezed grape juice. It is alcohol fermented wine. And notice what God said in Leviticus 10. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. God put a prohibition on this thing, and he put the death penalty along with it. And here's why he said, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now we, as kings and priests with Jesus Christ, are under this rule. Because I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That makes us priests. And the purpose of this particular rule is in verse 10. Why doesn't God want his priests drinking wine or strong drink? Verse 10, that you may put difference between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. Four things. Holy, unholy, clean, unclean. The gospel. Always think, when you see that number four, you think gospel. Because Christ was required to be a clean, holy sacrifice. And he could not have any spot or blemish. And God was telling the priests, the Levites, do not drink wine or strong drink forever. He said, because if you're drunk, you will not be able to put difference between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. You won't know the difference because you're drunk. And he did not stipulate how much or how little wine and strong drink they could have. He said, do not drink wine nor strong drink. Period. Because you will not be able to know the difference between clean and unclean, holy and unholy. So you've got churches, you've got church members, you've got preachers, evangelists, prophets, priests, you've got religious figures everywhere, all over the world, who do not know the difference between a corrupt and incorrupt Bible. They do not know the difference. What does that tell you? It tells you that they're drunk. That tells you the presence of a spirit that is with them that does not know the difference between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. And they keep referring to their Bible as corrupt. They keep referring to the Bible, the Word of God, as being corrupt. They say all translations have mistakes in them. That's not true. That's a lie. And the reason why they say that is obviously they're drunk. Although they may never touch liquor a day in their life, they're still drunk nonetheless. I suspect, and I can't say this 100% because remember, at one point God allowed me to be spiritually drunk in that I believed that my Bible had errors in it. But I never drank beer, I never drank wine, I never drank whiskey, I never drank any kind of liquor. Different kind of drunkenness. But it was drunkenness just the same. And so the reason why people, they say, well, all the Bibles are the same to me. They're all the same. They all have mistakes in them. The reason why you say that is because you have a different spirit. There is a drunken spirit in you, and you cannot put difference between clean and unclean and between holy and unholy. You don't know the difference. Obviously, there's spots all throughout the NIV, but you can't see them. Or you're seeing spots where there are no spots. You're looking at the King James thinking there's spots, errors, mistakes, corruptions in it, but there are none. But you can't see, you can't tell the difference. You're seeing spots where there are no spots. Therefore, you can, and the same thing applies with things that are wrong, things that are sinful. They can't tell the difference. They're drunk. They look at people that are sodomites and say, oh, they're fine. There's nothing wrong with them. Especially now that they're married, they're actually honoring God. You're drunk. If you say that, you're drunk. If you say that abortion is right under certain circumstances, you're drunk. If you say that young couples now that live together without the benefit of marriage, if you say that that's okay, you're drunk. You are under the influence of a drunken spirit. And you're drunk, and you can't tell the difference between what's clean and what's unclean. You can't tell the difference between what's sin and what's error. It's as simple as that. God said, don't do these things. Go to Numbers chapter 6. Here's the rules for a Nazirite, someone who has taken the Nazirite vow. Here's the rules for them. In Numbers 6, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. Nazirite vow is about separation. I believe, as Christians, that we are separate from the rest of the world. And I believe in biblical separation. There are things that you need to be separate from, that you should not be a part of. Verse 3, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. No razor upon his head. But he's a Nazirite is someone who's not ever drunk. Never. Not just not drunk. Because some would use the argument, well, I drink every now and then, but I don't get drunk. Now, what did God say here? Did God say he can drink as long as he's not drunk? Did God say that to the Nazirite? Or did God say that to the Levite priest? Did God say to the Levite priest, he can drink wine or strong drink as long as he doesn't get drunk? That's not what God said. God's version of it is different than man's version of it. Man's version of it is, I can drink as long as I don't get drunk. God's version is, don't drink. And see, that's not ambiguous in any way, shape, or form. Well, define drinking. Put it in your mouth, you swallow it. That's drinking. God said, don't do it. God's version was not that they could drink it as long as they didn't get drunk. God's version was, don't drink it, period. And I'm not going to get into, well, if you only drink one drink, then you're only partly drunk. And some would say, well, I'm not drunk at all. Whatever. God just said, don't do it. And that's the end of it. God did not give an amount that you could drink and get away with it. He said, don't drink it. And again, we're going to see that this idea of strong drink has everything to do with knowing or not knowing something. In the case of a Nazirite, they were to be separate. They were to be different than everybody else. Everybody else drinks, you don't. Everybody else at the family get-together, they're going to drink wine for Christmas and Thanksgiving. You don't. People hand it to you. I'm sorry, I'm not drinking that. I can't drink that. Or you could say the truth. I don't want it. But maybe that's not the truth. Maybe you want it, but then you say, I can't drink that. Well, one doesn't hurt. That's not what God said. God did not tell me that I could as long as I don't get drunk. God said, I can't drink that. Now turn to Deuteronomy 29. This right here is, to me, you're gonna start seeing the idea of strong drink and why God said stay away from it. Why God said stay out of churches where they're going to be, if going to places where people are drinking is a bother to you, then you shouldn't go there, right? Likewise, if going to a church where they are drunk is going to be somewhat tempting to you, then don't go. Don't go. Come, if it's Babylon, God says come out of her anyway. Whether it's tempting to you or not, God said don't go. God did not say you can look at pornography as long as you don't get turned on. God just says don't do it. Don't look after it. Now, set no unclean thing before your eyes. And likewise, God says that's Babylon, and you're to come out of her and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. And God said, I will receive you. So in Deuteronomy 29, verse 6, God said, you have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. Look at that verse. The idea that we will be able to know who the Lord our God is hinged upon whether or not we drink wine or strong drink. The fact that one of the seven spirits of God in Isaiah 11, in fact, the very first of these seven spirits of God is called Isaiah 11:1, the Spirit of the Lord. I don't even need to look at it. I'm here wasting my time turning it. I mean, to look, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord. You know what that means? Number one, that God is, in fact, your Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. And number two, you know him as such. You know who he is. You know who his name is. Let me show you this. This is the Hebraic roots version of the scriptures. You know what they did? They took, let's see here. Let me open up to Isaiah 11 in this translation of the Bible. I'll show you what they did. I'll show you what separates this. This is Babylon's version of the Bible. Isaiah 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Ishai, and a twig shall grow forth out of his roots. And the spirit of YHWH shall rest upon him. YHWH. You're listening to YHWH. What is YHWH? What is it? You don't have no idea. Okay? They took God's name out. They took it out. His name is the Lord. That's his name. And I know you Hebrew roots and all you King James haters, you cannot handle that, but that is his name. The entire New Testament declares it. Every place, every single place in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, in the Greek, where they quoted from the Old Testament, where it was Yod Heh Vav Heh, every single occurrence was written in Greek as Kyrios, Lord. Jesus himself even said it that way. The disciples said it that way. The Apostle Paul said it that way. John said it that way. They all said it that way. They all said that Yod Heh Vav Heh in the Hebrew is the Lord, period. King James translators didn't get it wrong. They didn't get it wrong. They got it right. It's these stupid Hebrew roots people that had to go through and change God's name. They're drunk. They can't even pronounce his name right. They can't even say his name. They don't even know who it is. And God said, do not drink, and Deuteronomy, you've not eaten bread, nor have you drink wine, nor strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. And when Paul was talking about another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel, the idea is if you're sober, you will know the difference. You'll be able to put difference between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. And the other Jesus is an unholy Christ, an unholy spirit, an unholy gospel, an unclean gospel. Let's see here. Where else can we go? Proverbs 20, verse 1. In Judges 13, this is the portion of Scripture that belongs to Samson concerning the fact that he was to be a Nazarite from birth all the way through his life. And God said to his mother and, of course, Samson, that he's not to drink wine or strong drink all the days of his life. The same thing also in 1 Samuel 1. Hannah, in fact, you can turn there, and Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord." Eli thought she was drunk because she was praying, her mouth was moving, but there's nothing coming out. And so Eli's going, "What, is she drunk?" Because he said, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away wine from thee." And Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink." She was sober. And so Samuel, a Nazarite as well from birth. So now we go to Proverbs 20. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And look at the next phrase. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You see those two ideas there. Deception and lack of wisdom. If you believe in partaking of a strong drink spirit, whether it's in real life, drinking scotch or vodka or wine or Mogan David or beer or whatever, or you go to the Rodney Howard Brown concert, or you go hear Joyce Meyer, or you go to any of these others where a spirit of drunkenness exists. There was a video clip, you find it on YouTube. Guy was talking about Richard Roberts, the son of Oral Roberts. And they said that Richard Roberts was full of a drunken spirit, like a Holy Ghost bartender type thing. Well, he really was in real life a drunkard. He got caught. He got caught by Tulsa police driving while intoxicated, got arrested for it. The guy's a real life drunkard and a spiritual drunk as well. So it doesn't surprise me. It doesn't surprise me when we find out about preachers who have gone astray doctrinally that they're also alcohol drinkers. It makes sense. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. When you become a partaker of that other spirit, her spirit, then wisdom is gone from you, and it's all about the deception. When you believe that the Bibles are wrong, when you believe that the translations are full of errors and mistakes, or when you have replaced the real Spirit of God from the Bible with an experience or an emotionally laced, any kind of experience where you have a rush of emotions, where you have a release of some sort of emotional response, that's being drunk. You have replaced the real Spirit of God, which is His Word, and belief in His Word, you have replaced that with an experience like at a music concert. Now, I love good gospel singing, gospel music. I love singing it myself. I love being part of it. I know that sometimes the music can stir up emotions in us, and I'm all for that. But I can also tell you that over the years, whether it's Christian rock or contemporary Christian music, or even in the Southern gospel music movement, you can have people up on the stage that are as lost as Hugh Hefner. That's who I'm thinking of. Who is lost as Hugh Hefner, singing Southern gospel music. And people's, oh, I got saved at their concert. Bless God. Mark Trammell, who was one of my favorite singers in Southern gospel music, admitted, and this has been years ago, but he grew up in church and sang with the Kingsmen. He sang with the Cathedral, sang with Gold City. Now he's and sang with Greater Vision, and now he's got the Mark Trammell Quartet. But when he was with the Cathedrals, he got saved. He had already sang with the Kingsmen and the Cathedrals for years and was lost doing it. And I'm just saying that that drunken spirit is a spirit of deception. It's a spirit of foolishness. It is the opposite of wisdom. And those who go after that spirit as a replacement for the real Spirit of God in the Word of God, you belong to Mystery Babylon. Let's see here. Proverbs 31. It is verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Look at the very next verse. Lest they drink and forget the law. See it? My son-in-law has a habit of, when he gets on a plane, he wants to meet the pilot. Part of that is he wants to smell the pilot's breath. How many pilots have flown planes that were drunk? Well, I could ask the question, how many pilots have been caught being drunk on a plane? Many of them. Many of them. Just the ones that got caught is scary enough. Do you want the pilot of your plane to be drunk flying your plane? No. Do you want a judge sitting on the bench to be drunk? Do you want a cop on patrol being drunk? You want your surgeon being drunk? You want your preacher to be drunk? In this town, independent, fundamental, King James only church, pastored by a drunk, alcoholic, admitted alcoholic, drunk while he was pastoring. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Pervert judgment and forget the law is part of her spirit. She wants to get in the preachers, the deacons, the denominational headquarters, the publishing companies, the evangelist headquarters. She wants to get in the missionary societies. She wants to get in wherever she can to make those people drunk so that they will forget God's law and pervert God's judgments. So, who was it that actually came up with the phrase, "The fourth is like a son of the gods"? That guy must have been drunk. And I guarantee you he was under the spirit of Babylon. whoever came up with the fourth is like a son of the gods, that was drunk. Whoever did that perverted the judgment of God. Isaiah, well, we'll get there in a little bit. We'll get to Isaiah 28 in a little bit. Go to Isaiah 5:11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol, the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of hands of his hands. You see that? You know what the operation of God's hands is? He writes his word. The Ten Commandments that came down from Moses were the handwriting of God. That was the operation of his hands. Woe unto them that rise up early, that they may follow strong drink and continue until night, till wine inflame them. See that phrase, inflame them? Think Kundalini. Kundalini is a fiery spirit that wants to be unleashed and set people on fire. The harp and the viol, the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feasts. They're in their church services. Harps and viols and tabrets and pipes, and they got a nice band. Oh, we love the music. But wine and strong drink are a part of their worship services as well. This is why they, you know, drunks repeat themselves, right? Right? So do the praise and worship services with their vain repetitions. So if you look at verse 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. They have no knowledge. My people are going to be in bondage because they have no knowledge. In verse 22 of the same chapter. In fact, let's go to verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Remember this about wine and strong drink for the Levite priests? So that they'll know the difference between holy and unholy? Look here. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. The esteemed Dr. James White, who hates the King James Bible, he believes that the King James is like the worst Bible in the whole world, and his esteemed scholarship has determined that the Westcott and Hort manuscripts are far superior than any other Greek manuscript, including the Textus Receptus. And so why would anybody ever want to read a King James when they can read all these other Bibles based upon these? He calls evil good and good evil. He puts darkness for light and light for darkness. Bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteousness from him. That's what's going on in your churches. It is the spirit of drunkenness. They're mighty to drink wine. They're men who mingle strong drink. And they put sweet for bitter and call evil good. And they call light darkness and darkness light. And they repeat themselves. I'm telling you, this spirit, this is what is present. Don't be fooled by the churches. Don't be fooled by the denominations. Don't be fooled by your Facebook friends or your YouTube videos. Don't be fooled by these people. They're drunk. And they will call evil good, and they will call good evil, and they will say that your King James Bible was full of mistakes, or it was written by Masons, or it's got the Illuminati handbook right there. It's King James Bible. Don't believe. They're drunk, people. I'm telling you, they're drunk. Isaiah 24. Look at verse 7. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh. And the mirth of tabret ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoiceth endeth. The joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. That's Babylon. There's a crying for wine in the streets. Now go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. This is concerning the drunkards of Ephraim. You see it in verse 1. What are the crown of pride to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower? So he says in verse 7, they have erred, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, or out of the way. Wine and strong drink will cause you to look at the Bible and say, this is an error. And so, anytime you hear someone say, they're reading out of a King James, and they say, this is a poor translation. Hang on. I got it right here. Let's see here. This is the Expositor's Study Bible by Jimmy Swaggart. A better translation says, this is a poor translation. The original Greek really says so on and so on. And I'll tell you, if you've ever seen one of these stupid things, you ought to see what I'm looking at. It's awful. Look at this. The words in red are Swaggart's. The words in black are the King James. Notice the ratio of red to black. That's an abomination. That's an abomination to do that to a Bible. To replace or to inject all of these words. Good grief. I'm looking through here, and all I see is red with a little black mixed in there. This is embarrassing. These people call themselves Christians. Jimmy Swaggart, as far as I'm concerned, he's worse now than he was back before he got caught with hookers. Because this is all about, I mean, this whole thing here throws his words in there, wants you to believe his words, and then intermixed in this is a poor translation, a better translation. Oh, yeah, right here. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, the Bible says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Should have been translated, most of them. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Should have been translated. Should have been translated this. Should have been translated that. Makes me sick. They, the Swaggarts, have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. In verse 8, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. What happens when you drink, get drunk? You puke. Where does puke come out of? So you know what that vomit is, don't you? It's their sermons. It's their sermons. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a better translation, there a little bit more Greek. Is that what it says? No. Here a little and there a little. Nowhere, nowhere in your Bible does it tell you to interpret or retranslate or go to the original Greek. Nowhere does it tell you to do that. It does tell you that line upon line and precept upon precept and here a little and there a little will give you knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And it will teach you doctrine. It will give you knowledge. That's what God is saying here. Whom shall he teach knowledge? To whom shall he make understand doctrine? And then he's telling you, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You read over here, read over there for a while. Read this line, read that line. Understand this precept, understand that precept. And then God will start teaching you things. You won't need the swaggered drunks. You won't need the denominational books. You won't need all this stuff. You'll not need to be taught by drunkards. Let's see here. Look at Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29:9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. That means the Kundalini fire spirit has been stirred up, and it's going to activate your pineal gland, and you're going to be slain in the spirit. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Drunken men. I'm not adding to the word of God. It's taught by the precept of men. I get it. But you hear from these guys, and they're casting doubt upon the word of God. Yea, hath God said, drawing you away from the authenticity of God's word, the authority of God's word. That's a spirit of drunkenness. They err in vision, and they stumble in judgment. They are out of the way. The way is the Bible, the paths of the Bible. That's the way. And they're out of the way because of that drunken spirit. How do drunk people walk? Straight line? No, they walk like serpents. They stagger back and forth. And if you're drunk right now, you're going, oh, Hoggard, stop. Isaiah 56, yeah, Isaiah 56, verse 10, his watchmen are blind, they're all ignorant, they're dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand, and they all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. Tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Greedy dogs can never have enough. Shepherds that cannot understand. They have no idea. No clue. Micah 2:11. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and of strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Now, one more in Luke is, by the way, the phrase strong drink, 22 times. 22, you could see it as like 11, a multiple of 11. 11 is always the number for confusion. Or 22 for revelation. And if you look at all 22 occurrences of this phrase, strong drink, in your Bible, you'll get it. You'll get it. You'll understand. You'll understand God warning us against, number one, any kind of liquor or alcohol in the sense of people being drunk, driving a vehicle, walking around, staggering, walking, lying, wallowing in their own vomit, their own filth, things like that. There's this guy, got away with it. I don't see how in the world he got away with it. He got away with it. Downtown St. Louis, standing in a hotel. He was traveling with a company of some kind. Went and got drunk one night. Walked back up, he thought, to his hotel room. And opened the door of his hotel room and crawled in his bed. And lo and behold, he found a 13-year-old girl in his bed. So he raped her while he was drunk. Come to find out, it wasn't his bed, it wasn't his room. He got arrested. Ended up, I don't know how he beat the charges, but they had a trial and he was found not guilty. I don't know how in the world that happened. But it ruined his life because he was drunk. And he didn't know what he was. Maybe that was an excuse. I didn't know what I was doing. That's the kind of stuff that happens when you drink, when you do drugs, or when you chase down this Babylonian system and are made partakers of her spirit. You're drunk, and the things that you do, you don't see anything wrong with them. What everybody else does, oh, they're obviously terrible sinners. Or the doctrines that you believe, well, of course, they're right. I believe them. But everybody else is wrong. Or, well, I use the King James, but I think it's got some places it could have been translated better. Or I use the original Greek and Hebrew, or I read all the translations. I get a better sense of what God is saying after reading all the translations. You're drunk. You're drunk. You do not have any concept of precept upon precept or a straight line or walking the narrow way. Your paths are crooked, just like a serpent. Just like a viper. And your mouth is full of your own vomit. Your own disgusting acidic doctrines that you spew out because of the spirit that you have been a partaker of. And I get discouraged. I get really discouraged when I see people who are living the worst lifestyles, preachers, who are spiritual drunks, who, boy, they make it big on social media. And everybody follows them. Everybody listens to them. And I get discouraged because I'm trying everything I can to reach people with the truth of the Word of God. and not as many people listen, and I get discouraged. And I know I shouldn't, so I just leave it in. God, it's up to you. However you want to promote this, what you want to do with this video, God, I leave that up to you. And then I find happiness. I find contentment. But it bothers me when the drunkards of Ephraim are out there raking it in. Everybody listens to everything they say. And nobody wants to read the Bible anymore. Nobody wants anything to do with the Word of God anymore. The drunkards of Ephraim seemingly are everywhere. I have a zeal. And my zeal is, I hate every false way. I hate it. I hate lies, and I hate the liars who tell them. I know that's a strong word. Maybe I need to be forgiven for that. But I'm just saying, the liars who tell the lies are as bad as the lies as far as I'm concerned. And I have a zeal for in hating every false way. It's because I know the bondage that it brings to people. And I hate seeing people in bondage. So, Watchmen video broadcast coming out. Going to try to record a new one tomorrow. Finish up this Ultimate King James Code series. We are slowly but surely getting the videos from our Bible conference edited. One was released yesterday. I worked on another one last night. I have to redo it. The software keeps crashing on the machine that I use to edit it. Now I have to go to a different machine and re-edit it all over again. I hate doing that, but I got to do it. Those videos are important, and they're important to you. So anyway, pray for me and whoever this was for today. Whoever this was for today, I want you to know it was a struggle. For the last hour and 30 minutes, biggest struggle I've had in a long time trying to get something out. So whoever this was for, I hope it was a blessing to you. I hope it helped you. I hope it encourages you. Or if this was only for one person, and now you hate me, so bad you can't see straight. God obviously wanted this to judge you. Not me. I didn't judge you. Can't, because I don't know who you are. It's the Word that judges you. It's the Word that judges you. Just remember that. You're going to have to give an account for the Word of God that was given you today. I love you. Regardless of whether you like me or not, I love you. You're the reason why I do what I do. All right? We'll see you. Think